Beautiful words to that song, and of course, well done. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. The entire message of Christianity can be summed up in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. And we see that illustrated in the life of a man named Zacchaeus. So look with me at Luke 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The title of the message this morning is To Seek and to Save. The setting for today's passage is a beautiful one indeed. Jericho was a city of palms and a tropical oasis. Josephus said that it was the most beautiful place in the whole country. Edersheim describes the atmosphere of it. All around wave groves of feathery palms, rising in stately beauty, stretch gardens of roses, and especially sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume is carried by the wind almost out to sea. The name Jericho means perfume. It was probably named for the sweet smell produced by those balsam plantations. They were so renowned that they were once given as a gift by Mark Antony to Cleopatra. Edersheim said Jericho is the Eden of Palestine, the fairyland of the old world. Do you see the setting? Smell the perfume. Feel the balmy breeze. Every day in Jericho was a beautiful day. This particular day was a day of excitement. A procession was passing through. Galileans were coming from the north of the country down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they were passing right through Jericho. This year, a renowned rabbi by the name of Jesus of Nazareth was leading the procession. The stories of his miracle were spreading like wildfire through the land. His fame was at a fever pitch. This was the kind of day you remember for all of your life. It was a big day in a beautiful place. But in the midst of it all, we meet a little man with a very ugly life. Let's ask a few questions about Zacchaeus. Why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Why did Jesus want to see Zacchaeus? And then what difference did it make in Zacchaeus' life? And what difference will it make in your life? So let's ask, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so bad he would climb a tree to do it? Well, to answer that question, we need a little bit of background. The word Zacchaeus means pure one or just one. It probably represented the prayer of Zacchaeus' parents. We hope he will grow up to be a pure and just man. They were terribly disappointed, I'm sure. We're told that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. We're told he was very rich. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, but he worked for the Romans, and the Romans were occupying Judea. Zacchaeus got rich by collecting taxes, and not just by collecting taxes, by extorting his people. Again, the Romans were the occupying army. He worked for the enemy, and he charged more than he needed to charge so that he could make himself rich off his own people. He was the kingpin of a tax cartel. He was filthy rich in every sense of the word. And I don't think anyone has ever liked IRS agents, and Zacchaeus was about the worst of the bunch, okay? Yet for all of his money, his position, his authority in the community, he wanted to see Jesus. Now that's significant. I spend a lot of time talking to people who aren't Christians about Jesus. I knock on doors and approach perfect strangers. I ask many people, would you like to have a relationship with God? You know how they answer? Hit the road, Jack. That's not really something I'm looking for. What concern would a wealthy, powerful man like Zacchaeus, a man who had it all, have with a Galilean rabbi? Did he want to see Jesus out of curiosity, perhaps? Jesus was the interview everybody wanted to get. Did he want to see Jesus because of a connection? One of Jesus' followers was a man named Matthew. He was also a tax collector. Maybe they were members of the same association, and one of his co-workers started following Jesus, so he wanted to know what it was all about. Perhaps connection was it. Was it conscience? When he laid his head on his bed at night and slept in his satin sheets, was he weighed down by the guilt of what he had done to his people? Perhaps. Was it compassion? Was it that word had traveled that Jesus was a man of compassion? He wasn't like other religious leaders. He wasn't always looking for the quarterback or the team captain. He often looked for the least likely, the left out, the losers. Was Zacchaeus attracted to Jesus for the fact that he thought perhaps Jesus was looking for people like him? Perhaps it was companionship. Some said that Jesus was a friend of sinners. That was a statement of disdain to many, but not to a sinner. See, for all of his money and his power, Zacchaeus wouldn't have had very many friends. Could it have been that he was a deeply lonely man? Outwardly, his world appeared to be well ordered, but inwardly looking for some companionship, some compassion that all he had in the world could not afford. I think all of that, and perhaps even more, was wrapped up in Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus. Somewhere inside a wee little man was a large desire for something to change. Several years ago, quarterback Tom Brady sat down with 60 Minutes. During the interview, he asked the reporter, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this." The interviewer asked him, "Well, then what's the answer? If you haven't figured it out, who can?" Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Can you relate? You have many of the things you're supposed to have to be happy, but you're not. Maybe you have plenty of friends, but you still feel deeply lonely. Perhaps you're popular with others, but you feel terrible about yourself. You're very intelligent and people praise you for your smarts. But you know you have a lot more questions than answers. Maybe there's some wealthy person here who's really good at making a living, very poor at making a life. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote, "If you find in yourself a desire for something this world cannot satisfy, it is because you were made for another world." Ladies and gentlemen, you were made by God. You were made for God. And nothing less than God can satisfy your soul. Many years ago, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal posited that each of us carry a God-sized hole in our souls. We go through life trying to fill that hole with money and relationships and success and all the worldly trappings. Those things are far too small to plug a God-sized hole. I want to tell you, this is the ultimate reason for our unhappiness in life. Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, but he had a big need for God. And so do you. You say, "I don't like Christianity. Christianity is just a crutch for the weak." Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not a crutch. It's a whole hospital. You need God. I need God. We have a great need for God. The good news is we have a great God for our need. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because for all the success that he had attained in life, it wasn't enough to satisfy him. And if someone like Tom Brady with millions of dollars, the greatest all time, married to a supermodel at the time, can't find happiness and satisfaction in those things, what makes you think you'll find it when you always have less? Zacchaeus said, I have it all, but something's missing. Can you relate? Well, the obstacle to Zacchaeus seeing Jesus was, of course, as the Sunday school song says, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. The streets were lined as the procession passed through, and nobody was about to give the most hated guy in town a front row seat. So as Jesus passed through, Zacchaeus had to do something drastic if he was going to get a peek of him. What did he do? He climbed a tree. Now listen, this is a wealthy, powerful man. He's not a kid on a playground. People like this don't climb trees to see a parade. They sit in luxury boxes, okay? This would have been a shameful thing. Imagine just for a moment, if you would, that we were having a big parade in downtown Fort Worth. And the mayor wanted to see one of the floats, but no one left the mayor a seat. So she decided in her high heels and her business suit that she was going to climb up a tree so she could see the parade. Folks, that would make the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. It would go viral on TikTok. Wealthy, dignified people just don't climb trees. And it would have been even more shameful in that honor-based culture for a man to hike up his robes like a child and climb a tree. What does that tell us? Zacchaeus was willing to swallow his pride so he could be with Jesus. And I want you to know that's still the way it has to be if you want to see Jesus. Coming to Jesus is not going to cost you any money. Salvation is free. It was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. What salvation will cost you is your pride. A proud person won't admit he's a sinner. A proud person won't humble himself to ask God for his forgiveness. Proud person would rather stay in his pew in his sins during the invitation than walk an aisle, humble himself, and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, pride is a dangerous disease, and we're all infected with it. I'm going to tell you something. Pride has put more people in hell than drugs or alcohol or any other sin ever have. Think about this. There were thousands of people in the crowd that day. But the only man who came to know Jesus was the one who was willing to swallow his pride and climb a tree. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, and notice this, he got above the crowd. What was the main thing keeping Zacchaeus from Jesus? He could not see for the press, for the crowd, for the people. Now this was a mean, nasty, self-righteous bunch of people. How do you know that, Pastor? Because when Jesus says he's going to Zacchaeus' house for dinner, the crowd responds, I can't believe he's going back with that guy. They murmur. He's going to eat with a sinner. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus through the self-righteous religious people. And he'd have to get over them if he can see Jesus for who he really is. You know, the same thing's true today. The number one thing keeping people from Jesus is pride. But I think the number two thing keeping people from Jesus is religious people. Sometimes it's hard to see Jesus through the people that claim to be his followers. This is a major problem here in Dallas-Fort Worth. Like I said, almost every week I talk to people about Christ. And every week I hear about those who've been hurt by religious people. My dad was a preacher. My wife goes to church on Sunday. My boss is a deacon. They know how to play the game on Sunday, but if you worked with them on Monday, or you went out with them on Friday, you wouldn't be talking to me about Jesus. And there are people here today, and you've been hurt by some religious person in your life who talked a good game, but they didn't leave it. What do you got to do? You got to do what Zacchaeus did. You have to get over the crowd. You have to see Jesus for who he is. How do you do that? You do that through the Bible. The scriptures are the best place to see the real Jesus. And when you do that, you know what you'll find? Jesus was just as disillusioned with self-righteous religious people as you are. Whenever you find Jesus speaking to people who know they're sinners, people like publicans and prostitutes and outsiders, he always speaks gently and with compassion. The only time in the Gospels Jesus ever raises his voice and pronounces judgment is when he's talking to self-righteous religious people. Think about the stories that he told. Think about the heroes of those stories. In the parables that Jesus told, the hero was always the outsider. He was always the irreligious person. Remember the Good Samaritan, it wasn't the priest or the Levite, the religious guys who were the hero. They passed by the other side. It was the outsider, the Samaritan. And the prodigal son, who does the father praise? The self-righteous older brother who never did anything wrong? No. The one who went out and wasted his substance with riotous living in harlots, but had the humility to repent and come home. Every time Jesus has a choice between a repentant outsider and a self-righteous, proud insider, he says to the outsider, I want to come home with you. I want you to be part of my life. Why? Because religious people think that with all their goodness, they can reach up to God. But the gospel says all your efforts fall short. Whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're a Sunday morning put on a suit kind of sinner or a Saturday night sit at the bar kind of sinner, we are all spiritual Zacchaeuses. We all fall short of the glory of God. And why did Jesus come? To seek and to save those who know they're lost. So don't let your disillusionment with some of Jesus' followers keep you from him. He's a lot better than his people. As soon as you get angry at the self-righteous, guess what you become? Self-righteous. As soon as you spend all of your time focusing on the hypocrisy of the person sitting in the pew next to you, guess what you will inevitably become? A hypocrite. Yes, Zacchaeus was a sinner. We all are. But he climbed the tree and got above the crowd, and I hope you will too. And we know why Zacchaeus would want to see Jesus. Here's the real question. Knowing Zacchaeus like we know him now, why would Jesus want to see him? Out of all the people in Jericho, why did he choose to have dinner at Zacchaeus' house? I think Zacchaeus himself would answer that question with three short phrases. He would say, first of all, Jesus saw me. Look again at verse 5, Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. He saw me. Now it says in verse 5, he came to the place. Almost as if that was a stop on Jesus' journey the entire time. Use your imagination. Remember the scene, a large procession is passing through Jericho. It's like a big parade, hundreds of people. Jesus is leading the procession. All of a sudden, the line comes to a screeching halt. It's like rush hour traffic on I-35. Everything comes to a stop. Where did Jesus stop? At the place. He just so happened to stop at the tree the man was up. Then instead of looking around at the thousands of people who had surrounded him, Jesus moves his eye level up to the man who had climbed the tree. It was almost as if this was Jesus' intention all along. As if Jesus had planned to pass by this place at this moment. Now stay with me here. In this story, it looks like Zacchaeus is the one seeking Jesus. In reality, it's very much the opposite. Jesus is the one seeking Zacchaeus. When he came to the place, he looked up in the tree and saw him. And Zacchaeus must have thought, with all these people around him who are far better than I am, he's looking at me. He saw me. Not only did he see me, Zacchaeus would say, he knew me. Because he looked up in that tree and he called his name. Can you imagine some celebrity coming to church, you preteen girls, Taylor Swift walks in and she walks into the church today and she calls your name? Some of you girls would pass out, wouldn't you? How did he know my name? I think Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree, to be totally honest. Jesus knew a lot more than his name. He knew everything about it. It's been said that the devil knows us by our name, but calls us by our sin. Jesus knows us by our sin, but calls us by our name. He knew me. He saw me. He knew me. Notice this. He loved me. Jesus said, I'm going to your house. Now, no one else in Jericho would go to eat with Zacchaeus because he was a sinner. They knew what kind of guy he was. But Jesus knew all about him and wanted a relationship with him anyway. If I could say it this way, he knew Zacchaeus fully, yet he loved him deeply. Now, that's significant. And really, only Jesus can love like that. If we fully knew each other, we might not fully love each other. Isn't that true? If I knew everything there was to know about you, you might not appear to be as lovely as all of you look in your Sunday best today, okay? And I promise if you knew everything there was to know about me, you might not want me to preach the sermon today, okay? And we go through life trying to impress people so that they will love us, because if they knew the real us, they might not love us, right? Think about a couple going out for their first date. You know, a lady doesn't just roll out of bed and show up at the restaurant, does she? She goes through a process of preparation. My wife very simply calls it getting ready. A very simple way to describe something that's very complicated. Now, getting ready for a guy means all the hygiene you can cram into the 5 minutes before you leave the house, all right? But to a lady, getting ready for the event usually takes longer than the event itself. Where are you going? I'm going to dinner. How long are you going to be there? For an hour. How long do you need to get ready? At least 90 minutes. You know, guys are the same. You go on that first date, and what's the first question she asks you? What do you do? Why? Because she's a gold digger. I'm just kidding. What do you do? Well, I'm the quality control technician at a leading food service corporation. Translation, you work in the kitchen at Taco Bell. For the next hour, these two people will be as creative with the truth as they possibly can be, because if anybody knew the full story on a first date, there wouldn't be a second date. We live life like that, trying to hide who we really are, because if people knew who we really are, they would not love us. The problem, of course, is that you can't hide from God. He sees everything, doesn't he? The Bible says he knows when we go to bed at night, and he knows when we wake up in the morning. The Bible says he was watching during the best 5 minutes of your life. He was also watching during the worst 5 minutes of your life. The Bible says that he knows our thoughts from afar. That's scary, isn't it? Because if you knew my thoughts, you'd run away from me as fast as you could. Not Jesus. He knows us to the bottom, yet he loves us to the top. He knows everything there is to know about us, and does he run from us? No, he runs to us. He left the ivory palaces of heaven to come into a world full of sinners. And on the cross, every drop of red royal blood he shed said, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. How do you know how much something is worth? By what someone else is willing to pay for it. And you, just the way you are so valuable to God that he was willing to pay the price of the most precious substance in the universe, the blood of his only begotten son. You are important to God. He knows you fully, yet he loves you deeply. I know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Because for all that this world has, it never fully satisfies. But why would Jesus want to see Zacchaeus? I'll tell you why. Because he loves flawed, imperfect, sinful people. Now let's ask, what difference did it make in Zacchaeus' life? Well, it made all the difference in the world, didn't it? They get to dinner and Zacchaeus has an announcement to make. He said, yeah, I've been robbing and stealing from people for years, but all of that's over. I'm going to give half of my net worth to the poor. If I've stolen anything from anyone, I'll pay them back with 400% interest. That's pretty incredible. You see what's happened here? In really a moment, greed has been turned to generosity. Deceit has been turned to honesty. How can one meal with Jesus Christ change a man's life forever? Well, here's how. A lot of people think that if God is going to love them, they have to change their lives. Most people operate on that basis. If you ask the average person on the street, how do you think you're going to get to heaven one day? They're going to answer something like this. Well, I hope I'll get up there and God's going to have some kind of scale and my good works will outweigh my bad works. And I'm telling you, the average person on the street thinks that that's what it takes to get to heaven. That's what it takes to earn God's love. Maybe someone else will say, I think I'm better than the next guy. I'm not doing so bad. Another will say, I give to charity. I go to church. I've confessed my sins to a priest. I'm a moral person. In other words, a lot of people have the idea that we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to pull out our resume and we're going to hope that it was enough to earn his love. That is the driving concept behind most world religions. Take this path. Go on this pilgrimage. Keep these rules and then God will love you. But the gospel says just the opposite, doesn't it? Think about Zacchaeus. He's a great example of this. Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, change, and then I'll come to your house. Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house, and that's going to change everything. In other words, acceptance came first, change came later. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, give everything away, and then I'll love you. He said, Zacchaeus, I love you, and that love will so change you, you'll be willing to give it all away. Religion says change and God will accept you. The Lord Jesus says, I accept you just the way you are and that will change you. God loves you just the way you are. And when you believe that and receive it into your life, it does change everything. I like the way one preacher said, he loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. What's grace? God's kindness to the undeserving. God's love for people like Zacchaeus. God's love for people like you and me. What the Bible says is that salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's not because you have the right thing on your resume. It's not because you tried hard to earn God's love. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. Amen. It is offered by grace, God's kindness to the undeserved, and it is received, the Bible says, by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply acknowledging that I'm a sinner, believing that Jesus paid the wages of my sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, he rose again, and putting all my faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, not my own work, to forgive my sins and give me eternal life in heaven. So salvation is by grace through faith. Grace is the nail-pierced hand of Jesus reaching down to you and you and every single one of you and saying, I love you just the way you are. I want to come into your life and change your life. I want to forgive all of your sins and give you eternal life in heaven. You know what faith is? Faith is the hand of your heart reaching up to God and saying, if you'll give me a gift like that, I'll be glad to take it. Please forgive my sins, come into my life, and give me your eternal life. Now listen, and here's what this passage is all about. No one is so good that they don't need grace. No one is so bad that they can't have it. And the only ones who won't get it are those who won't admit they need it. Zacchaeus was willing to admit it, and he got it, and it changed his life forever, didn't it? Now remember, this was a procession. They were going into Jerusalem for the Passover. As a matter of fact, the final Passover that Jesus would celebrate, Jesus is days away from the cross. I have often wondered what happened the next morning after Jesus and Zacchaeus had dinner. Did Zacchaeus join the procession? Did he follow Jesus into Jerusalem? It would have been a very short trip from Jericho. Was Zacchaeus there to shout as the crowd said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Was Zacchaeus in the house of Simon the leper when Mary broke her alabaster box? Was he in the crowd to hear in horror as they shouted, crucify him, crucify him? And I wonder, did that wee little man see his Lord hung on a tree? Did it dawn on Zacchaeus that day that the only reason Jesus could call him down from his tree of shame was that in a few days later, he would go up one himself. And did Zacchaeus, standing at the foot of the cross, say, so this is what he meant when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that you love flawed and perfect people like Zacchaeus, because I'm part of that group. And I'm so glad you love me. And I'm glad we are not saved on the basis of our works, but simply on the basis of your grace. I believe today that you want to give the gift of salvation to anyone who would by faith receive it. And if there's someone who has never received it, I pray they'd receive it now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, are there any Zacchaeuses here? Your life is full in so many ways, but empty in the ways that really matter. Oh, you were made by God for God. But if you don't know God, nothing is ever going to be right. I'm going to tell you today how you can come to know him like Zacchaeus did that day. Just admit that you're a sinner. Can you admit that? We should all admit that. Next, believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. The Bible says, but God commends or proves his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? If you'll admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the only thing you have to do today. Call on the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't need to join the church to get saved today. You don't need to give an offering. You don't need to do anything but put your faith in what Jesus did for you. And if you'd like to know for sure every one of your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, I want you right there from your seat to pray a very short and sincere prayer with me. I'd like to receive that gift. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you today, would you pray silently in your pew this prayer with me? Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. The best that I know how, I turn from my sins. I take Jesus as my Savior. He is my Lord. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer along with me, would you just raise your hand as a testimony that God has heard and answered your prayer? I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. God bless you. I see well over 10 or 15 hands. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, I just want you to look up at me. Just look up. God bless you. That's the greatest decision a person could ever make. Today, we're not going to ask you to give a speech. We're not going to ask you to join our church. We simply want to give you a packet of material. That's all we want to do. And we would invite you to leave your seat and let us give you one of those packets here in just a moment. Now, if you're not willing to do that, I totally understand. If you're going to be a part of the lunch here in a minute, put your hand in mine and say, Pastor, I prayed with you. I'd love to recognize that, and I'd love to rejoice with you as you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you're here today and you're not ashamed that you prayed and took Jesus as your Savior, here in just a moment, we'll stand. I'd like to invite you to meet me at the front, and we have a packet of information for you. We'll send you right back to your seat. Christian, if seeking and saving the lost was Christ's mission, it is certainly ours too. Let me ask you, in the last 7 days, Have you sought a lost person? Have you shared the good news of the gospel? If this was his mission, it must be ours. This is what we're to be about as a church. Not always ministering to the religious, to those who are among us. That's important. But going out to a very lost and needy world to seek and save those who are lost. And I pray that if God has spoken to your heart today, that you'll come and find a place at the altar. Father, I want to thank you for those who just raised their hands. They've taken Christ as Lord and Savior today. They've trusted the promise of your word that if they would call upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved. And I know this. Anybody who truly trusted Christ will not be ashamed of it. Please help us to rejoice with them and to give them what they need so they can grow as Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.